My rule is the longer you stand up, the longer I go. I don't know who it was, but someone said, that's okay. You be careful what you wish for. I might stomp on some toes. With Valentine's Day just a day away, I prepared a special message this morning on the topic of love. Not just about love, though, but asking the question, what is love? Last night, my wife asked me if I had prepared a message on love, and I started to sing, what is love, love, baby, don't hurt me, no more. It's an old song that I heard growing up, but maybe it's before my time, I don't know. She started laughing. She asked me, are you gonna sing that in church tomorrow? And I said, yep. And I said, but I ain't showing the music video for that. That's a little too raunchy. We won't do that. But this week, if you haven't seen them already, as you've gone in the stores, you've seen the red, pink, and white balloons of all sorts of different shapes, mostly being hearts. You've walked in, you've seen some that just float and others that play music. You've seen shelves lined with stuffed animals and heart-shaped boxes of chocolate. You will see rows of cards with greetings inside that vow one's love to another. And you will see all sorts of Valentines for kids to take to school with them. But the question really arises and truly arises, what is love? Is love something that we get to hold of for a little while in a relationship and we cling to the other person until things start to get rough? And the boat starts to rock and sway and all of a sudden one individual is off turning one direction, the other individual is stomping off the other way. Is that love? No, that's not love. Is love a one-night stand, a quick hookup, as the younger generations are calling it today? Is it finding that one individual on prom night and giving yourself to them only to learn the next morning all they wanted was to use you? Is that love? No, that's not love. There's a verse in Psalm 118, verse 8, that says, it is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. You see, when it comes to our lives, there will be a time in the life of each individual when you are in a relationship of some kind that individual will fail you. You may need counseling to get through certain areas of your lives. You may need outside advice besides the two of you, but not with me, but not with one person, with one man, will it say that this verse will work, because it takes a special individual called God. There's an individual who you can trust more than anyone else. You can put your trust in the Lord, because men will fail you. Men will disappoint you. Out of all mankind, we are selfish individuals, but there's only one individual who is not looking out for their own good, but for the good of others. That person, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, it is during those hard times of our lives, the times that we don't know if we can go on, the times that we struggle in our relationships, that it's during those times that He does not leave us. But instead, as the old poem says, He carries us. He leads us. It is during the hardest times of life that our relationship with Jesus Christ is the most vital thing that we can have and value in our lifetime. And this morning, I want us to understand, what is love? So let's go back to that question we asked. What is love? Would you take your Bibles this morning and join me in 1 John chapter 4? 1 John chapter 4. We're going to be looking at a few verses this morning, just found right here in 1 John chapter 4, verses 7 through 16. In 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, it says, Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. No one has seen God at any time. If we love one another, God abides in us, and His love has been perfected in us. By this we know that we abide in Him, and He in us, because He has given us of His Spirit. And we have seen and testify that the Father has sent the Son as Savior of the world. Whoever confesses that Jesus is the Son of God, God abides in Him, and He in God. And we have known and believed the love that God has for us. God is love, and he who abides in love abides in God, and God in him. Let's pray. Father, we ask that you give us understanding to this passage this morning. We ask that you would enlighten us, use the Holy Spirit in our lives to open our eyes, to open our ears, to open our hearts and minds, to help us understand exactly what this passage is telling us about this morning, so that we might adequately and appropriately answer the question, what is love? Father, the world tells us that love is a variety of things. But truly today, Lord, we want to understand, what do you have as a definition for love? What would you say is love, Father? So help us this morning as we understand your word and apply it to our lives to truly understand what love is truly all about and what it is. In Jesus' name, amen. Before we proceed any further, we need to understand something about the Bible. When the Bible is written, depending upon which portion we are actually talking about, the New Testament, anything from Matthew through Revelation, we understand that that was written primarily about 2,000 years ago, maybe a few hundred, about 100 years less than that with Paul in his lifetime. So the Gospels were written shortly after the death of Christ, and then the rest of the Gospels, the epistles, the rest of the letters in the Bible, came shortly after that. So note with me briefly that in the life of Christ, in the life of his disciples, who wrote the rest of the New Testament, they did not speak English, nor did they write in English. Contrary to what a lot of people believe, the English Bible is not the original Bible. It was originally written in Greek and Hebrew. So what we have before us today, hopefully sitting on your laps or in your hands this morning, is a translation of the original language in which the Bible was written, which was Greek. So some brilliant individuals sat down and they translated the original New Testament books from the Greek language into the English language. Unfortunately, though, our English language limits us to certain words that the Greek language doesn't actually have. They have more words that could describe things than what we have. For example, our main word today is love. We're all about Valentine's Day. It's love. So we use the word love for everything, don't we? I love my wife. I love my car. I love this brownie. I love my cat. I love my job. I love my friends. I love my church. And we use love for a whole variety of different terms. We use the word love to mean a whole lot of different things. I would hope, though, that you understood when I said I loved my wife that I'm speaking about a different kind of love than if I said I love this brownie. Hopefully you would realize that I love my wife the way a man ought to love his wife. I tell you that I love my car, but I trust that you would realize that I don't love my wife the same way that I love my car. Some of you wives out there might be saying you wish that were true in your relationship, but I'm not going to go on to hurt the feelings there. But to confuse things a little further, the word love is also used in a different variety of expressions that we use. For example, love is something we sometimes fall into. We fall in love with someone. Or love brings stars into our eyes, and it causes our hearts to go pitter-patter, pitter-patter. Sometimes we say, love is what makes the world go round. Someone once said that love is never having to say you're sorry. Now, I don't know who that lucky guy was that got to marry that wife, but my wife certainly isn't that way. But she likes to hear me say sorry. She likes to hear me say I'm not correct or I'm not right. Usually when she says, when she's talking to me, she'll say, you're right. I say, can I get that in writing? That doesn't happen very often. But please note with me this morning that there are three Greek words that we're going to look at this morning to describe the word love that the Greek has that we don't in our English language. And hopefully you'll turn your bulletin over this morning and take quick jot notes this morning to help us understand those things. But what exactly is love? Well, much of our confusion with the Bible is because of this language barrier between the English and the Greek. So like I said, we're going to look at three Greek words this morning to kind of help us understand what love truly is. And our first word that we're going to have this morning is the word eros. Eros. And it's the idea of having a physical love. The first word, eros, is where we get our English word, erotic. You've probably heard that before. It is a sexual, physical love between a husband and a wife. The actual word eros is never used in the Bible, but it's referred to quite a bit when it talks about a love relationship between a man and a woman, a husband and a wife. Usually in church when we talk about eros, this sexual love, there are two reactions that happen. First of all, we act nervous. Is pastor really talking about sex in the pulpit, you know? And the other way we oftentimes ask is we act surprised at the subject's even being discussed. But it's in God's Word, so it's something that we need to prize. It's something that we need to understand and then realize that it's a gift from God. You see, our problem is that Christian people have not always given biblical definitions to biblical things. We tiptoe around certain things. We need to realize that eros is a gift from God with a clean heart and pure hands. that the symbolism of a bride adorned in white as she walks down the aisle is telling her groom, she's just saying, I've waited for my groom and here I am to present myself to him. God says that sex in the right way is good. He created it. So it's an important understanding that we need to have, that when we talk about loving brownies or loving cars, that we define what type of love we're talking about, because our English language doesn't help us do that. So we have eros. Another word we have is phileo. Phileo. Okay, let's see how many Greek scholars we have here this morning. I'm not one of them, but I'm just telling you what I've learned. But phileo is the beginning of the name for the city of Philadelphia. Delphi is the Greek word for city. So what does Philadelphia mean? City of brotherly love. Okay? So this phileo is a brotherly love, a friendship love, a companionship love. Yes, phileo is the common love that we have between our brothers and our sisters, or between good friends. Because you are my brother, I love you. Or because you are a friend who has stood beside me all this time, I love you. It is the idea of companionship and friendship. It includes the idea even of a dating relationship between a guy and a gal as they are courting one another. You know, some of you grew up in this age. I didn't get this opportunity, but I like to watch the oldies. You know, turn on the Nick at Night or some of those old shows that used to be on when some of you were kids. And I like to watch those. And maybe some of you older folks remember walking into a soda fountain and you walked in with that special someone and you sat down at the counter and you ordered just one soda. And in that soda, you had two straws. And you sat there across from one another, sipping on that same soda, looking into each other's eyes. And the guy says to the gal, I like you. And she says, oh, I like you too. And he says, I like you more than I said. And she says, I like you more than I said too. And they sit there, and after a while, maybe after a couple dates or so, he says, I love you. And she says, what? He says, nothing. And she says, oh, no, go ahead. You can say it again. Well, all right, he says, but don't laugh. I love you. Well, I love you too, she responds. Finally, there comes a day when he says, will you marry me? And yes, the answer comes. So she answers, and finally they are married, and they live happily ever after for 6 weeks. At the end of the 6 weeks, he looks up from behind the morning newspaper and says, you know, I'm really getting tired of burnt toast for breakfast each day. She says, you ought to go to Africa then. People there are starving to death in Africa. There are some there who would love to have a piece of burnt toast. He says, well, from some of the meals I've had lately, maybe I would be better off in Africa. She says, if you love Africa so much, why don't you move there? He says, I might just do that. And he storms out the door, slamming the door behind himself. Oh, it might take 10 to 11 weeks, but too often such things happen in relationships today. The reason you see that, though, is not because there is no love in the relationship. There's definitely love there. There is eros love and there's phileo love. But those two types of love are only temporary. But the third type of love is the most permanent. And although all three types of love come from God, the third type of love is the most important. That third type, then we have our brotherly love, that third type is agape love. God gives us agape love. It's the word used for all the way through our passage we read today in 1 John chapter 4. Each time we came across that word love, it's using the word agape. And what is that word? It's unconditional love. It's the love that God gives us based upon nothing that we have done. It's a love that we are just automatically given. What is love? I might ask that question. What is love? Look down at 1 John 4, verse 16. It says, and we know and believe the love that God has for us. What are the next three words? God is love. God is love. We have a definition to our question now. What is love? God is love. And using our third word there, the real word, the Greek word for love, agape, we realize that God is agape. God is unconditional love for us. Based upon nothing we have done, He loves us. It is a love that is totally different than the first two types of definitions because this love is totally unselfish. It is a love that is more concerned about making the object of your love feel loved than it is making the lover feel loved. The lover will make sacrifices. He will make any sacrifices necessary just to make the object of his love feel loved. And that's exactly what God did. God, the agape is an unconditional love. There is no strings attached to agape love. We saw our first definition, eros. Eros love is attached to strings. We have to see how we feel about a person. We have to think about that person. We have to know, are we attracted to that person? And then Eros love comes. Phileo love also revolves around strings. What has this person done for me? What have I done for that person? What can this person do for me in the future? And so on. Agape love, though, happens when nothing else happens. God loved us and has always loved us. In fact, the only reason that we love God, we are told in 1 John chapter 4, verse 19, is because He loved us first. We love Him because He first loved us. You have done absolutely nothing to deserve His love. But because of His mercy and His care for us, He loved us first. Let me explain briefly, using just our passage here in 1 John chapter 4, how He loved us so long ago that often that really it's very easy for us to miss altogether. Look back in verse 7. It says, "Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love God, He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this, the love of God was manifested or shown toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him. In this is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another." We have this short little passage here, and we're going to briefly paraphrase it to help us understand it just a little bit. We're instructed in verse 7 to love others, to agape them, to love them unconditionally, for love is of God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Folks, there are lots of good people in the world today, lots of friendly folks with whom to chat and with whom to enjoy time with, but unless they know Jesus Christ as their personal Savior, they have never experienced true love. They will never experience, in fact. I wish I could explain to you what true love feels like, as many of you have already experienced through Jesus Christ, because unless you have accepted Christ as your personal Savior, you will never know what it truly means to be an adopted child of God, to have the forgiveness of your sins, to walk through the pearly gates of heaven, and to be there for all eternity. You see, because of what Christ did for us, His love that He bestows and gives to us far exceeds anything of any value upon this earth. In fact, the Bible says, "But as it is written, eye hath not seen, nor ear heard, nor hath entered into the heart of man the things which God has prepared for them who love Him." You know, I've told you before that I have seen some pretty incredible things. I like to go out to Colorado and look at the Rocky Mountains, especially in the spring or in the fall, and watch them there. They're snow-capped, just beautiful sights. I know some of you like to get out there and see it more often than I get a chance to. I'm kind of jealous. But I've seen some beautiful sights. But none of that I've seen will compare to what heaven will be like. I've heard some pretty incredible things. You know, I like to read things on the internet and have people tell me stories of things they've seen or heard. And I've heard some pretty incredible things, and I could tell you some of those things, but, you know, I can't hear what heaven's going to be like because nobody knows. Once I get there, I'll see it. Once I get there, I'll be able to understand it for myself. But I can't comprehend what heaven's going to be like. And I think most of you know by now that I have a pretty imaginative mind. I can think of some pretty crazy things. But nothing I can think of will even come close to what heaven will be like. And the only way that we are going to get to see those things and be a part of those things is if we have accepted Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, to understand His love for us. You see, we ourselves totally don't understand what God has prepared for us. But let me tell you this, we are well aware of what He has done for us. Verse 9 of 1 John chapter 4 tells us, "In this the love of God was manifested or shown toward us, that God has sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." God sent His Son so that we might have life. Well, that sounds really familiar, kind of like the John 3:16 that many of us have memorized. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not perish, but have everlasting life." That love that God showed was giving His Son so that we might have the gift of salvation through His Son. You see, Romans chapter 5, verse 8 explains to us that God demonstrated or showed His own love toward us, and that while we were yet still sinners, Christ died for us. 2,000 years ago, long before I was ever on the scene of this world, long before my parents, my grandparents, my great-grandparents, I don't even know how far back with greats I'd have to go to finally reach it. But long before I was ever on the scene or even thought of, God knew that I was going to need a Savior. God knew that I was going to need to be forgiven of my sins. Why? Because the truth is found in Romans 3:23. It says, "For we've all sinned. We've all come short of the glory of God." We're all sinners. We all need that gift of forgiveness. Our reward for those sins, we're told in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, is death. Our payment, our wages of sin is death. But notice with me that verse goes on. It just doesn't stop there. It says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." What is love? It's a sacrificial giving of unconditional love based upon nothing. Christ came because he was sent by God to die upon the cross of Calvary so that we might have life. As feeble as our minds are when we try to understand an incomprehensible God, let's try to wrap our minds around this briefly. I want to try this real quick. Love is supposed to be an unconditional, unmerited movement towards another individual. We love our spouses in several ways, such as eros and phileo, and should involve agape. But let me be honest, I've seen millions of relationships that don't. We love our brothers or sisters with a phileo love, but even then I have still seen fights between siblings that have caused division for decades. But the third, the agape love, is a love that we are to show all people, regardless of who they are or what they have done. It isn't given because something else was given. It's not earned or rewarded. It is just given regardless of what the other individual, of who they are. This love is called agape. It's the love of God because God is love, and only He can truly give it. But we are to be showing it to others. It was the love of God that sent Jesus Christ, His only begotten Son, to the cross of Calvary 2,000 years ago. And it is the love of Christ for us, and out of obedience to His Heavenly Father, that held Him to that cross 2,000 years ago. So the question then arises, what is love? God is love. And He has shown it to us in miraculous ways, in ways that we don't deserve. And He's going to continue to show it to us, to show us His love throughout all eternity. I have one little passage I'd like us to look at. It's up on the screen briefly as we close this morning. It's in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 1 through 12. It says, "Therefore be imitators," or mimickers. "Therefore be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also has loved us and given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling aroma." The death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary brought God great joy because Christ did what God wanted him to do. God sent his Son out of love for us because God loves us with an everlasting love. He has always loved us and always will love us. But now the ball is in our court. He loves each and every one of us the same, whether we are saved or unsaved. But there's also the punishment that must be given for those that reject Christ. So this morning I would encourage you, Christ went to the cross for you. Christ died in your place upon the cross of Calvary so that you wouldn't have to die and spend an eternity separate away from God. It was the death of Christ upon the cross of Calvary that shows us God's greatest love for us. This morning I'd encourage you, if you've never done so this morning, that you might understand that gift of salvation and accept it this morning for your own lives. Let's pray. Father, as we come to a close this morning, as we prepare to sing our final hymn and our invitation and be dismissed, may this be a reminder to each and every one of us that your Son, Jesus Christ, came out of love for us, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to die upon the cross for us out of love. And the question then is in our favor of what are we going to do in return? Your word tells us that if we love, it's because we have God, and God abides in us and we in Him. So, Father, if we truly love you and truly understand what it is that you've done for us, may we live our lives that way. And Father, for the individual that may be here this morning who has never accepted your Son, Jesus Christ, as their personal Savior, may today be a day of understanding to realize that the greatest love act ever given was your Son's death upon the cross of Calvary that you sent him to complete so that we might have the gift of salvation, so that we might have that relationship restored and have that everlasting life that you have promised us. May you be glorified in all that's said and done this afternoon. In Jesus' name, amen. Take your hymnal, if you would, please. Hymn number 513, "Oh, how he loves you and me." Folks, he can't say it enough. He said it so much that he had to go to the cross to say it. This morning, if there's a need upon your heart, a decision you have to make, something I can help you with, There's a time of invitation here as we sing. You can come and talk to me while we sing. There's pews and stairs. You can come and pray if you'd like to do that. You're welcome to talk to me after the service as well. I'll be in the back. Don't go home today not having Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Don't leave today not knowing for a fact that Jesus Christ is your Lord and Savior, that if you were to die this afternoon, you would be on your way to glory, that you'd be in His presence. Don't leave today with a decision you need to make. You don't know how much longer you have to live. No day is promised to you. No breath is given. No heartbeat is promised to you. If you have a decision to make for the glory of God, make it today. Don't let it wait. Don't waste the time away and say, I'll do it another day, because you might not have another day to do it. Would you join me by standing this morning? So we're going to sing 513, Oh, How He Loves You and Me. And as we sing the words, think about them and how true they truly are. Let's sing 513. Oh, how He loves you and me. Oh, how He loves you and me. He gave His life, what more could He give? Oh, how He loves you. Oh, how He loves me. How He loves you and me. Jesus, Calvary did go. His love for mankind to show. What He did there brought hope from despair. Oh, how He loves you. The Bible says that no greater love hath any man than a man lay down his life for a friend. Christ has called us His friend. He laid down His life so that we might have that life. Today again, I would encourage you, if you don't know what love is, and you won't know what love is until you've accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Mr. Humphrey, would you close us in prayer?